Well, if you have your Bibles, I do want to invite you to turn to that, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're continuing, as Matt had mentioned, in the life of David, discovering what it means to be worshipers of God and what God intends from us and the kind of hearts that God wants as we delight ourselves in Him. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse 28, and we're going to go into chapter 19 all the way down to verse 3 of that. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but let's begin at verse 28 of chapter 18. It says, "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.'" Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord, as we study His Word together. Jesus, we praise You. And Lord, as we sang the King of our hearts, Lord, may that indeed be true. May You be the King of our hearts and our lives. Just guide our thoughts this morning, that You would guide us into truth by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would help us each to be better worshipers of You. Not just here on Sundays, but throughout the week, that we would honor You in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. As David said, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing to You." Lord, that's our prayer. I pray that You would consume our thoughts here today, Jesus, and that we would worship You with pure hearts, no matter what the circumstance. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We thank You that You first loved us while we were sinners. We thank You, Jesus, for Your great love. Amen. You know, one of the things that I have discovered about God is that He is not in a hurry. You know, when we go through challenges and times of difficulty, sometimes we want resolution to our challenges immediately. But sometimes God has a different plan than ours. This means that at times God works in ways and times that are not our own. We want things immediately. I like to think of kind of a microwave. You want things fast. You can just put it in the microwave, get some food out there within a minute or two or less, and you can get it quickly. But God likes to use a crock pot, I think, with a lot of circumstance. He likes to let things simmer. He likes to let things heat up over time. We want it quickly. We want resolution to the challenges right now, but God's ways are higher than our own. I've also discovered that God's, not only His ways are and times are different than ours, but that God often works in various seasons in our lives. Think of the seasons right now. As you see, it's starting to feel more and more like fall this time of year. And I love fall. It's one of my favorite seasons of the year. It is the favorite season of the year. But there are certain seasons that God brings about in our own lives. We go through times where things are new beginnings. You think of kind of a springtime. Maybe there's a summer where you have to kind of go through the blood, the sweat, and the tears of doing the routine of life. Sometimes it's harvest time in the fall. Sometimes it may feel like winter when things are just kind of dead and there just doesn't seem to be much going on. And in whatever season we find ourselves in here this morning ourselves, we all know that we all go through times of trials and testings in our lives. There are seasons that are not fun. There are seasons that are quite difficult for us to go through, but yet they're spiritually necessary because God is growing us and He's gripping us by His grace to make us the kind of men and women He intends us to be. And so during these seasons, as with every season, we need to allow ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust in God, in His goodness, even sometimes when it's foggy outside. I was thinking this morning, as even as I was driving in, if I could get above this fog about a couple thousand feet, it would be picture perfect. It would be blue sunshine above. And sometimes life is just like that. You're in the fog of life and you just wish you could rise above the things that are before you and the fog that you seem to be in. But it's during those seasons where we need to learn to put our trust and our dependence on God, sometimes when we cannot see clearly. And David definitely knew what it was like to go through a season that was very tough, a difficult season where he was on the run for his life. Now, if you just remember, if you've missed the last few weeks, I want to just kind of get you up to speed to this passage that we read this morning. But he had just experienced a major victory in killing Goliath. I mean, that was a major victory that God had brought about. And David, by his faith and courage and trust and confidence in the Lord brought it about. And the Israelites routed the Philistines. And so David at this point is riding this wave of popularity. Everybody is looking up to him. Everybody wants to be around him. He's greatly esteemed by the masses there in Israel. And the whole country is just singing David's praises. People wanted to hang out with him. People wanted to be his friend. Things are flying high. But things were going to change very quickly for David. Because with all of David's popularity at this point in his life, King Saul was getting very jealous of him. He was completely envious of the fact that David is becoming very popular among the masses, but when it comes to himself, people were overlooking him. It mentions here in verses 28 and 29, it says that Saul knew that God was with David, but he was afraid of him. He was afraid of what was going on. The reason why you could say Saul was jealous or envious of David is, first of all, he was successful. There was a success that he had. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So everyone is praising David and not Saul, and this was ticking Saul off. He was completely upset over this reality. So he was upset, first of all, that David was successful, but he was also a success. He was also envious of the fact that David himself was befriending his own kids. I mean, it's one thing to have enemies in your life, but to have your own kids actually like your enemies? I mean, that was a big problem for Saul. I mean, even his son Jonathan was becoming his best friend. They had committed themselves as far as a covenant relationship and a friendship together. And even Saul's daughter Michal was married to David now, and she loved him. And so Saul is completely jealous, and this was getting under his skin, and at this point, he had it out for David. He had it out for him. So in one moment, you see in the previous few chapters that Saul loves David, but here we find ourselves where he desires to kill him. You know, there are seasons that David himself is experiencing. This was a new season for him, a season where he would have that he was on the run from King Saul. Now, we actually don't know exactly how long this season lasted in David's life, how long he was on the run from King Saul, but it was likely months, if not years. We don't know for sure, but it was perhaps an extended period of time. I mean, you talk about pressure. Imagine how your life would be if you had to spend a year running from the government and all their armies trying to kill you because they wanted you dead. And this was a reality for David. He had to live in the fear of being captured at any moment. The pressure was on. And we obviously are not going to have time this morning as we think about the next few chapters, chapters 19 through 24. I don't have time to read all the whole story here this morning, but I do want to provide us a little bit of a details regarding what transpired in David's life at this point, because the truth is, all of us go through seasons of difficulty. All of us go through seasons of challenge where we're not sure what is going on, where the fog is all around us and we cannot see the sun. And just as David is going through this season in his own life, we're going to begin to discover some realities of what God is is calling each of us to do and to be, that we would be worshipers of God, even at times where we don't feel like it or our circumstances are pressing in on us. So as we go review kind of these few chapters, I want to just allow this to kind of sink into our own hearts this morning, that we too would learn to be worshipers of God when we're going through difficult seasons. You see here in chapter 19, where Jonathan goes really up to bat for David and convinces his father not to kill David. And so Saul agrees to not do this. Now we see that Saul's agreement is rather short-lived, but again, this is going on. Look in chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. I want to read these two verses. It says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines." Again, this is kind of the battle number two with the Philistines, "and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spirit in his hand, and David was playing the lyre." So again, there's a war that's going on here, and God is giving victory for David again. But again, this harmful spirit, this evil spirit, this jealous spirit consumed Saul so much so that he desired to kill him. I love what Arthur Pink said. He said, "Unmortified lusts quickly break through the most solemn vows. Where the fear of God does not possess the heart, fresh temptations soon arouse the dormant corruptions. And this gives Satan a good opportunity to regain complete mastery over his victim." So you can see even in Saul's life, when he made this vow to Jonathan, his son, that he would not kill David, that this jealousy arose within him and he desired to do it again because he was being overtaken by this evil spirit, which gives us a key insight as we're thinking about this issue of jealousy and envy. Really, jealousy and envy give place for demonic powers to invade our lives. Some of us need to hear that. Jealousy and envy gives a place for demonic powers or Satan and his forces to invade our lives. And it's especially when we go through these seasons of difficulty and we see somebody else living in the sunshine where everything seems to be going well for them. Now, obviously, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but we have this perception of people, and we can oftentimes during these seasons become jealous of other people. In other words, if you want to be an emotional and spiritual wreck, envy other people. If you want to be an emotional and spiritual wreck, start being jealous of other people. Just spend your whole life comparing yourself to somebody else. That's a real big recipe for spiritual attack in your life and for the enemy to get a foothold in your thoughts and in your emotions and in your life. Anthony Powell says, "There is a strong disposition in youth from which some individuals never escape, to suppose that everyone else is having a more enjoyable time than we are ourselves." He's right. You know, I will say that social media doesn't help today in our culture because of Facebook and Instagram and all these other things. We want everybody to see the positive elements of our lives. We put the best pictures forward so people can see. We don't post pictures of ourselves when we're first getting out of bed and we got that pillow perm. No, we post the ones that are going to look nice and the best ones. You know, anytime you look at a family picture, the way you always tell if it's a good one or bad one is you look at yourself first and you say, "Well, I don't look too good, so it's a bad family picture." It just shows kind of our own narcissism when we look at pictures. But we want to put the best ones forward, don't we? We want to make sure everybody has a positive impression of ourselves. You know, we don't post pictures of our drive to work necessarily, but we do post pictures of our trip to Hawaii. And so as a result, when others see pictures and when we see the pictures of other people, subconsciously we can be envious. We can be envious. You know, I wish I could look like that. Or I wish I could travel like they do. Or I could have it as an exciting life as theirs. And again, there's nothing wrong with posting pictures of your last vacation. But I will say this. Oftentimes, if we're looking at other people and we're comparing ourselves to others, we need to be careful that we do not become envious. And the point is, as we learn from the life of David, and particularly as we learn from the bad example of King Saul, is that you and I will never be good worshipers of God if we envy other people. If we always try to compare ourselves with others, we need to focus our thoughts on the Lord and be grateful. Yes, even in the fog, even in the times where you don't feel like things are going well and things are downright difficult. And I will say that oftentimes in that jealousy and that envy, beneath all that is a kind of ungratefulness that is ugly to God. And Saul, as we see in this story, was consumed with that envy and that jealousy, and it opened the door for an evil spirit to come and invade his life. After all, if you think of it, Lucifer, Satan's first sin when he rebelled against God in heaven, was jealousy. He wanted to be like God, and that brought about his downfall. And you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. He tempted Adam and Eve. He says, "You'll become like God." Again, this issue of jealousy. So in chapter 19, Saul sends his messengers because of this envy to kill David at his house, and Michal, his wife, helps him escape. I wish I could take some time to talk on this particular story, but God once again brought about deliverance in David's life. In chapter 20, Jonathan warns David about his own father's wrath. And in verse 3 of chapter 20, David acknowledges, says, "I feel like this is a step between me and death." In other words, he's living on the borderline between life and death. He's been a fugitive, if you will, from King Saul, and Saul wants to kill him. This isn't just a bad season for David. It very well could be his last season if Saul gets a hold of him. I mean, if you really think of it, if you put yourself in David's shoes, one moment you're in the fields as a shepherd, just minding your own business, worshiping God, you know, just a very quiet and serene life, you know, just living out and watching the sheep. The next moment, a prophet comes to your house and anoints you as the next king of Israel. Then you're invited to play music at the palace for King Saul. And it really, again, he didn't try to volunteer for these things. These things just landed on his doorstep. And then you deliver food to your brothers at the battlefield. The next thing you know, you're fighting a giant. And then you defeat him with God's help. And you're as popular as can be. I mean, this wasn't just a slow climb to the top for David. This was a rocket. This was a rocket launch for him as he's thrust into the limelight. As the old song says, riding high in April and shot down in May. Well, this is true for David. He's running from his life right now. And so after David and Jonathan renew their friendship and their promises to look out for one another, David runs to the place where the priests serve in the particular city of Nob. And in chapter 21, David is hungry, and he asks Ahimelech, who's the high priest, to give he and his men some holy bread, which the high priest does. And finally, he flees to the Philistine country, the enemy country, the city of Gath. And for sure, he's thinking, Israel and Saul will not find me here. And when the king finds out, the king of Gath there, finds out that David is there, David pretends to be insane, a madman. And so they actually let him go. And so, and as it moves from chapter 21 into chapter 22, David takes refuge in a cave. And people find out where he is, and they begin to start to join him. They side with David because they recognize something amazing about his life. That he might be a man on the run, but at least God was with him. And so they desired to be around him. They were attracted to his leadership. And finally, we see in that chapter that Saul gets word that David had been to the priests at Nob, and he goes there and he kills them. Again, this envy and this jealousy is consuming him. It's interesting, in chapter 23, verse 14, it says, Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Every day, Saul did not take a day off from trying to kill him. This was an unrelenting trial for David. It just kept going in, day out. There were no days off from this problem. Does anybody know what that kind of life is like? Where this is a problem that maybe you're going through right now where you get no days off. It just goes on and on. It seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And if it is, it seems like a Mack truck or a train that's going to hit you. You feel overwhelmed. It's a continual problem. You say, Lord, would you just deliver me? Can you give me some relief from this mess? But once again, you wake up the next day and it's still raining. It's still the storm of life. You know, how do we worship God during these seasons? How do we worship God when we go through trials and when the trials don't seem to be ending? And maybe at times they seem to be intensifying. When God doesn't seem to deliver us from our circumstances, but sometimes you're tempted to be upset because he's giving you over to your circumstance. And you know, as you look at David's story, and I want to just challenge if you have some time in your own throughout the week to read these chapters in detail. But for this time, in this season in David's life, this was unbearable for him as it would be for any of us. I mean, he appears quite desperate in most of these situations. I mean, in one moment he's living in the palace, and then the next moment he's dwelling in a cave, running for his life. For David, there were times, as you see this story, where he actually does the right thing. But then as you see also in this story, there are times he actually did some things that were not too wise. He did not act in the right way. On the one hand, in chapter 22, he runs to the men of God, the priests, to ask for help. He's going to the right place. In chapter 23, in verses 2 and 4, David's inquiring of God and praying. He's seeking the Lord. He's doing the right thing. Ken, if you'll read Psalm 34, 1 through 8, listen to this chapter. David is actually writing this chapter while he was on the run from King Saul. Listen to what he says here.
I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him.
It's especially interesting to know that he was writing that while on the run for his life. That he's looking to the Lord and he's trusting the Lord for that grace and for that strength. David is trusting in God. So there, as you see that writing there in the Psalms, he's doing the right things. He's inquiring of God. He's praying. He's trusting in God. But on the other hand, as you see some of his story here, there were times where he lied, where he faked insanity to deceive people. There was some deception that was going on while he was on the run. And there are times he appeared to be operating in the flesh, trying to come up with a solution by his own thoughts and by his own means, trying to figure it out for himself. He's looking in many ways for crutches, if you will, to lean on. You could say in some ways, crutches become the substitutes other than the Lord himself. Now he's seeking counsel from his wife and help from friends and mentors, and that's not bad in itself. But at times as you read his story, and I would challenge you, like I said, to read it over this week, his orientation often seemed to be more horizontal than vertical. Now there were clearly times where he was vertical and he was right, but there were other times where it didn't appear to be the case. And that's actually one of the beautiful things that attracts me to David. He's up and he's down. He's going in and out and with life. And there are times where he's confident in God. And there are times where he's like, why, Lord, are you allowing this to happen? I want to be very clear. We do need healthy support systems in our lives. We do need them. But if we're only focused on leaning others rather than ultimately leaning on the Lord, we will miss true worship in these seasons. And what's interesting about this season and this time in David's life is that every time he leaned on others rather than on the Lord, God removed the crutch. God removed it. God had to essentially strip him down and remove everything and everyone in his life that he naturally depended on, because in many ways these crutches were substitutes for the Lord. Why? Because these crutches kept his focus only on the horizontal, and they could only offer temporary relief. Now, the truth is, there's nothing wrong with leaning on others. We need others because God works through other people, just so long as we're leaning on the Lord ultimately during these circumstances. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, "When you have no helpers, see all your helpers in God. When you have many helpers, see God in all your helpers. When you have nothing but God, see all in God. And when you have everything, see God in everything. Under all conditions, stay thy heart only on the Lord." I love that quote. Now, we praise God when God brings helpers and people that we can lean on. Certainly, Jonathan was a blessing and so forth. Praise God. But if we're only leaning on people and neglecting God, then we're missing it. So the question I have for you here today is, how do you respond to a crisis? Where do you run? What do you lean on? You know, some people, when they're going through a difficulty, they might kind of run to hobbies and just get away from life, get away from everything. Maybe they'll try to get themselves with entertainment. Some people want to go shopping. I just got to get my mind off of all these things. Some people become workaholics. I can't deal with my grief right now. I just got to put myself in my career and just work day and night. Some people lean on darker crutches, things like drugs or alcohol. Others run to sex or pornography. The truth is, we are usually defined by what or who we run to and what crutch we lean on. But will we lean on God during difficult times? Will you and I lean on Him? Can we learn to trust and worship God in troubled times? And this is where faith is necessary. When we don't see the answer and we don't know how it's going to turn out. And during these times, relying on God has to begin all over again every day. It's a new day, Lord. The problem's still there. The storm is still happening. And Lord, yesterday was a good day, but Lord, today could go downward. But Lord, I make the choice to trust in You. Again, it's a daily thing. It's an hourly thing, a minute-by-minute thing oftentimes. You know, there's a story of a blind girl one day who was caught in a fire on the 10th floor of a building. And she could make her way to a window, but she couldn't see anything. And she felt heat and smelled the smoke of the fire. And she heard a fireman yell up from the ground, "Jump and jump." She said, "I'm scared to jump. I can't see." And the fireman said, "Well, if you don't jump, you're going to die. Take the risk and jump." You know, it's bad enough to jump from 10 stories high, but to jump when you can't see when you're jumping or where you're jumping, that would be terror. And in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, she heard another voice. "Darling, jump. I've got you." She smiled and said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll jump." And you know, friends, the Lord is inviting some of us. When the fire is raging around us, when we can't see what is going to happen, to jump. He knows, God knows we're nervous. He knows that the fires are raging around us. But He's calling us to trust Him. He knows we're scared, but He's calling us to jump. Remember, we're talking about Daddy. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. We're talking about somebody who knows us, who cares about us, who loves us. And we've seen what He can do before. You know, faith really is an inner conviction of being overwhelmed by God and not just the circumstance. To put our eyes and our gaze on a Lord and a God who loves us and cares for us and sent His Son to die for us. To fix our gaze and be overwhelmed on Him rather than our circumstances. You know, we're not made to question, even though we do have questions at times. We're made to worship and adore and trust even when the fog is all around us. Someone once said a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through some hot water. I think he's right. And you know, some of us, if we've maybe come from a season where we've been through some hot water, maybe you're in some hot water right now. The invitation that God has for you today is to trust him, to jump into his arms, and recognize that he cares for you. And there are times where God does not change the circumstance, but he does change you and me to make us to be the kind of men and women he desires us to be, that we would be true worshipers. You know, it's great we can sing songs, and we're going to do that in just a moment, worshiping God with our voices and perhaps with upraised hands and delighting ourselves in God as we express it in our praises to him. But I will say that there are times when our praises become much more of a sacrifice. It's a broken hallelujah. When it takes everything to muster up within us to say, God, I praise you. I don't feel like it. I don't even see what's going on here. And I'm confused. And I have times where I'm just doubting. But Lord, I trust you because your word says you're faithful. Because you are true. And I've seen what you've done in the past. I've seen how your grace has worked in my life. And I trust your sovereign hand through it all. Because you're good. Even at times when my circumstances aren't good. And I believe the Holy Spirit would be inviting some of us, even perhaps even all of us, whatever season we're going through here today, is to lean into God. Yes, there are times when God ordains people in our lives and brings people, godly people, that we can lean on when we have a hard time believing ourselves. But ultimately, we need to see God in all of our helpers and trust him. We're made to worship. Maybe you're in that hot water today. And God is inviting you to trust him. And that's the kind of worship that is pleasing to God. That's the kind of worship that is acceptable to him. Because David said, I will not bring you an offering which costs me nothing. I believe God manifests himself among his people when people can come and bring an offering that costs them something. Now, ultimately, Jesus is the true one that paid it all for us. But we lay ourselves before God. As Romans talks about, we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. That we present ourselves to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. We present our bodies to God, our lives, everything. And there is a cost to that. There is a cost. You know, David learned the hard way that it's better to depend on God than your own strength. Ken, if you read Psalm chapter 59, verses 16 and 17, this is also another chapter that David wrote while he was on the run. Listen to what he says here.
But as for me, I will sing about your power. Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I am in distress. O my strength, to you I sing praises. For you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love.
You know, as we think about David's example, when he's going through this season where he's on the run, he's trusting in God. Yeah, there were moments of weakness. Yeah, there were moments of deception where he depended on his flesh. But yet he still, at the foundational level, trusted God. And dear friends, some of our sweetest praise to God come from hearts that have learned to trust him through the furnace of affliction. Where we learn to worship God while we're in the furnace. A.B. Simpson said, out of the presses of pain cometh the soul's best wine. The eyes that have shed no rain can shed but little shine. He's right. As we go through those seasons where things are difficult, it produces some of the soul's best wine. And I've also realized in my own life that it's during these seasons of difficulty, and by comparison with some people I know, I've had to go through very little, but they were still difficult seasons nonetheless. And I've realized that through these seasons that God has shown himself clearly to me. And I've also learned a lot about myself through these seasons about who God is. Friends, there's a cost to worship. You know, when we talk about this idea of worship, it sounds great. God calls us to this place of worship, but boy, when you're going through these seasons, worship is about the last thing you feel like doing. I've been there. It's hard to know what to do. How do we worship God in these troubled seasons? Three things, real quickly. Admit your need for God. Number two, cry out to God for help. And number three, have a teachable spirit. Being willing to say, God, whatever you want to do in me and through me through this season, I'm going to commit myself to glorifying you. That's the bottom line. I'm going to glorify you, Jesus. A.W. Tozer says, we are saved to worship God. All that Christ has done for us in the past and all that he is doing now leads to this one end. You know, as we think about a wine press, the pressing of grapes to be able to squeeze out the wine and get juices that are good. So God sometimes brings those seasons of crushing. Those seasons where everything is crushed together, the grapes are being crushed. And it's during these seasons of crushing, the wine press of life, where what's in us eventually comes out. If you're in that season right now, recognizing that God desires to bring something in you and through you through this season as you trust him. Will you worship God even now? Could it be that God has ordained a season of crushing, squeezing in your life to produce some of your sweetest praise? The praise most acceptable to him. And if we're all honest, wherever we're at in life, we ought to say, Lord, purify my heart. Cleanse me from anything that is not right. Teach me to trust in you when the fog is all around. Teach me to delight in you and your word. Because God, you're bigger than how I feel. I trust in you. This time I want to just invite you to stand your feet. We're going to close with a few songs. My prayer today is that we sing in closing together. Maybe you're in a season right now where things are very difficult. Maybe you're in a season of sunshine. Maybe things seem to be going great. Wherever you're at, can you find a way to praise God this morning? And say, God, I worship you because you're worthy of my praises. Let's sing together.